Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at disciple lessons from 1 and 2 Timothy, and this is the last lesson, Lesson 11. I have fought the good fight, from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 22. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have. We can open up our Bibles and read the precious words of your apostle, sometimes seemingly written right to us. Speak to us and teach us today by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find myself coming back to this part of 2 Timothy again and again. It contains Paul's last words to his beloved colleague, Timothy. Earlier in both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul has pretty much abstained from personal references. But now he shares his heart. He is about to die, and you can see that he is reflecting on his life. Paul has just exhorted Timothy to preach diligently because of the spread of false doctrine and wickedness. Now he tells us the reason for the urgency that he feels personally. Chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. This figure of being poured out like a drink offering comes from the Old Testament. Let me read Numbers 28:7. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin, about a quart, of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. Paul says something similar when he writes to the Philippian church during an earlier imprisonment in Philippians 2:17. Being poured out offers the image of being expended to the last drop, ready now for the blood sacrifice to follow. Chapter 4, verse 6, the time has come for my departure. The word departure means loosening up and carries images of breaking up a camp or loosening a ship from its moorings for departure. It is a euphemism of departure from life or death. Paul senses that the time has come. Earlier, he had said to the Ephesian elders, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, Acts 20:24. Now he has come to the end of this long and arduous race. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul uses athletic, not military, metaphors here. Fought is originally to engage in a contest, then is used generally as to fight or struggle. The contest referred to is probably a race, so fight the good fight would mean that he has been running in the noblest, grandest race of them all, the ministry of the gospel. He has finished his race course. The phrase, I have kept the faith, uses the word tereo to cause a state or condition or activity to continue, keep, hold, reserve, preserve someone or something, of holding on to something so as not to give it up or lose it. Just as he had exhorted Timothy to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, chapter 1, verse 14, intact, uncorrupted, faithfully transmitted from what he had received. So now Paul has completed his portion of the race. Now, to extend the analogy, Paul is passing the baton to Timothy, and through him, to those Timothy is teaching, who will be able to teach others also, chapter 2, verse 2. I think of the stirring exhortation in Hebrews that refers to the stadium filled with observers, eagerly watching the outcome. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I have often thought that Paul's words, along with the words of Jesus, would make a good epitaph for a Christian man or woman at the end of a life well lived. a report, and the response. The report, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And the response from Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. What does it mean to have fought the good fight or run the good race? What does it take to finish the race course God has designed for you? What does it mean to keep the faith? Paul's vision is now future, towards heaven, which awaits him soon. Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The metaphor continues on the athletic theme. The crown in this image is not a kingly coronet, but the laurel or olive wreath that was placed on the heads of victors at the ancient Olympic Games. The crown of righteousness is the crown that consists of righteousness, purchased at great cost by the blood of Jesus. Moreover, this crown is in store, laid up, which means to reserve as an award or recompense. Reserve, a common term in honorary documents expressing appreciation for a sense of civic or other communal responsibility. The reward of righteousness is being kept aside to be given to us on that day. Paul is not the only one who will receive this anticipated reward. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Verse 8b. The word longed for, loved, is agapao, to love, here with the sense of to have high esteem for or satisfaction with something, take pleasure in, hence long for something. The word is used of Demas in verse 10, who loved this world so much that he deserted Paul. I wondered, do I really long for Christ's appearing or second coming? Do I want to know him better and serve him with all my heart? Perhaps that's the idea. Let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on verse 8. What does the crown of righteousness represent? To whom is it given? On what basis is it rewarded? Now Paul calls Timothy to come to his side. He misses him. Verses 9 through 12. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is useful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Have you ever had people leave you? Even when they leave on good terms, it hurts to see them go, especially when your own world seems to be diminishing. It was especially hard for Paul to see Demas go. The word translated here and in verse 16 as deserted or forsaken is enkatalepo, to separate connection with someone or something, forsake, abandon, desert. When Paul had been imprisoned in Rome previously, he had referred cheerfully to Demas as his fellow worker. Now Demas has deserted him with others when Paul's execution drew near. Instead of having his hope firmly fixed on the kingdom of God, Demas had succumbed to the allurements of this present world and left for Thessalonica in Macedonia. Nevertheless, Paul is not alone. With him is the one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Other co-workers had left also on missions for the gospel. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. We know nothing of Crescens than what we read here. Titus, however, has had quite a ministry career. He worked with Paul in Corinth and traveled to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas. Paul wrote him the letter to Titus with instructions for his ministry in Crete. And now he is off to Dalmatia, a Roman province east of the Adriatic Sea. To the Corinthian church, Paul had commended him as, quote, my partner and fellow worker among you, end quote. Probably Tychicus is the one bearing this letter and will take over for Timothy in Ephesus, since he is an experienced colleague in ministry. Twice, Paul extols him to the churches, such as Colossians 4:7. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Of his trusted ministry team, only Luke, the beloved physician, and author of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, remains in Rome with Paul. Now Paul asks Timothy to find John Mark, probably the author of the Gospel by that name. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry, verse 11. It's interesting that Paul should call for Mark just after being deserted by Demas, since Mark himself had deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, Acts 15:38. But Mark had proved himself faithful to Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Later, we find Mark with Peter in Rome. Praise God, people mature. Mark has found Mark especially useful in his ministry. Which brings us to discussion question 3, based on 2 Timothy 4:9 through 12. Why is it so difficult when trusted friends desert us? Why is it so difficult when they move away or die? Is it better to trust no one? Who remains with Paul besides Luke? Hint, see verse 17a. Now, more instructions for Timothy, verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. The cloak refers to a heavy woolen garment that travelers would wear in cold or rainy weather. No doubt Paul wants to be ready for winter. The cloak will feel good to an old man in prison, no longer under house arrest. The scrolls, no doubt, refer to Paul's books, probably both of papyrus and the more expensive parchments, membrana. Parchment is not tanned, but animal skins stretched, scraped, and dried under tension, creating a stiff, white, yellowish, or translucent writing surface. What was in these books? We'd love to know. Perhaps they included parts of the Old Testament scriptures. No doubt, Paul assumes that Timothy will travel to Rome by going through Troas, then overland through Macedonia through the Egnatian Way, a road built by the Romans in the 2nd century B.C., then by ship across the Adriatic Sea to Brundisium, now Brindisi, and on to Rome. But why did Paul leave his cloak and books in Troas? Very likely it was because he was arrested nearby, perhaps in Miletus or Troas itself. Which brings us to an enemy he warns Timothy against who may have been behind the arrest. Verses 14 to 15. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Probably this is the same Alexander whom Paul had excommunicated when he was still in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:20. He had been a strong opponent and hurt Paul badly. He can hurt you too, Timothy, Paul says, so be careful. Operating on the theory of a second Roman imprisonment, as outlined in the introduction, we believe Paul was initially brought to Rome, stayed there under house arrest for about 2 years, as described in Acts 28:30-31, and was then released. His second imprisonment seems much worse. He is in jail rather than under house arrest, and at the preliminary hearing, hopes of an acquittal have faded. Reading verses 16 to 18. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. According to Fee, Paul's first defense refers to the Roman juridical practice of a prima actio, a preliminary hearing before the emperor or a magistrate, roughly comparable in purpose to a grand jury hearing. This would then be followed by the actual trial. But those he expected to appear as witnesses on his behalf failed to come. No one wanted to be associated with a person who was seen as an enemy of the state, likely to be executed. At his first trial, Paul expected acquittal and release, according to Philippians 1:25, but not now. "Everyone has deserted me," he says in verse 16. And like his Lord on the cross, he prays, "May it not be held against them." But with God's help, he had a chance to give his testimony at the hearing, verse 17. "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Though for the most part Christianity was spreading among the poor, through Paul, those in high places, probably in this case before magistrates close to the Emperor Nero himself, heard the gospel, fulfilling what Jesus had spoken to Ananias at Paul's conversion, Acts 9:15. "This man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel." From our standpoint, the best outcome would have been acquittal and release. But from God's point of view, the message is fully proclaimed, and death is just an entrance into God's presence in a fuller way. This is how Paul views it too, verses 17 and 18. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." The phrase "delivered from the lion's mouth" is metaphorical. Roman citizens were executed by decapitation by the sword, not fed to the lions. Probably he is thinking of the themes of suffering and deliverance as found in Psalm 22, particularly verse 21. "Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." If he is to be rescued from every evil attack, verse 18, doesn't that mean he won't be martyred? No. Recall Jesus' teaching about persecution and death, found in Luke 21:12 through 19. I'll read portions of that section. "They will lay hands on you and persecute you. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. And they will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Though men may attack us and even kill us, they cannot pluck us out of the Father's hand. They cannot cause us any lasting harm. They are powerless to prevent our final deliverance." Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Paul uses two words in verse 18 to describe this eternal salvation that in this verse are largely synonymous. Rescue or deliver is ryomai, to rescue from danger, save, rescue, deliver, preserve. And then bring safely, save, preserve, is sozo, save. Here, bring messianic salvation, bring to salvation. This is the more common word in the New Testament to refer to eternal salvation. Having declared God's great salvation that he is looking forward to, Paul can't help but offer a spontaneous doxology. Verse 18b, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." We may face death by martyrdom or by natural means, but our hope is the same, that he will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. And for that, we offer God praise and glory forever. We've concluded the theological portion of the letter. Now Paul finishes with some personal comments about co-workers. Verses 19 to 21, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers." Of course, Priscilla and Aquila had a long history with Paul. Paul worked for them as a tent maker in Corinth, and ministered with them in Ephesus. Later, they went to Rome and have now returned to Ephesus. He calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their lives for me, Romans 16:3 and 4. Since Priscilla's name usually appears first, she probably had the more prominent ministry of the couple. Onesiphorus had searched for Paul in Rome, chapter 1, verse 16. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Since Paul speaks of the house of Onesiphorus, probably he has since died. Erastus, whose name means beloved, from erao, to love, is a co-worker mentioned only here. Trophimus, whose name means nutritive, from trepho, to feed or nourish, was from the church at Ephesus, but Paul had left him ill in Miletus, a city a few miles south of Ephesus. Sick, ill, is asthenēo, be weak, here to suffer a debilitating illness, be sick. One of the sad truths is that even those with the gift of healing, which included Paul, can't heal everyone. Healing is only temporary. The final healing is the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. The final four mentioned are probably leaders from the Roman church who are close to Paul and known to Timothy. Only Linus is known to history. Eubulus, whose name means of good counsel or good will. Pudens, whose name means modest in Latin. Linus, the name of the three sons of Apollo in Greek mythology, is mentioned once in Scripture. But according to Irenaeus, St. Linus was the second bishop of Rome and served as bishop from 67 to maybe 78 or 80 AD, succeeding St. Peter. Claudia, derived from Latin Claudus, meaning lame, crippled, was a common name in Rome, since gens Claudia was a prominent Roman family. Verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. Paul's final plea urges Timothy to make haste. Do your best, due diligence, is spaudazzo, hurry, here to be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. Be zealous, eager, take pains, make every effort, be conscientious. Travel became more difficult in winter. Because of storms, the Mediterranean was closed to shipping between November and March, and ships would winter over in safe harbors. If Timothy was to get to Rome, he would have to leave quickly or he would lose the opportunity forever to assist Paul in the last days before his execution in approximately 65 AD. Did Timothy go? Did he find John Mark, collect Paul's books, find his cloak, and come to Rome in time? We don't know. Doing what we need to do without delay is one of the marks of a person with his priorities in order. Let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on 2 Timothy 4:21. Why is it important to Paul for Timothy to come before winter? What happens if Timothy delays? Do you think Timothy dropped everything and came to Paul's side? Would you, if you were Timothy? Paul ends as he began, with grace. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you, verse 22. Several of Paul's epistles end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace is what sustained the Apostle Paul in this difficult time, and grace will be needed for Timothy's journey to join him in Rome. But here Paul includes a word to the larger church, which may be reading this letter, since the final you is plural, as they say in the American South, grace be with y'all. I receive that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us in these difficult times. Help each of us to run with perseverance the race that you set before us, and to finish that race well with your help. Help us to keep the faith and the teaching that you have entrusted to us, and pass it on faithfully to those in the next generation who can teach others also. We know that you'll be with us to the end. We know that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.